can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Appreciate you so much. We have been studying on God's plan of evangelism. Well, I want to start in John chapter 10 and verse 16. And I mentioned this before, but I want to kind of go in a little different direction here. And Jesus said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd." It's very interesting that we see that the Lord doesn't see as man sees. He sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't dwell in time. He already considers his sheep his, even before they know him, even before they have heard his voice. It remains for us to determine and to understand who these sheep are. And the Lord has obviously given us signs to know who they are. He said, "I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd." And a little later in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Now, we can see that Jesus, at the end, for instance, even in Matthew 7, we come to find out that people who thought they knew him, he didn't know them. And he didn't know them because of their works. Notice what he says here, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me." So, it's not enough to just hear his voice and not follow him. We've got to be more than just believers, we've got to be disciples. There is an obedience of faith, even as Paul said in Romans. Let me read that to you, Romans chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, "Through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith." Well, that's very interesting. There is obedience of faith, or obedience to the faith among all the nations for his namesake. And it's interesting that he begins Romans with that, and he ends Romans with that. Let me read that to you in Romans 16 and 25. "Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations, unto the obedience of faith." Unto obedience of faith. You know, James says, faith without works is dead. He also said it is unfruitful. Faith that has no action is unfruitful. Christians that believe with their mind, but their actions don't change, they don't really believe with faith that is fruitful. You know, back in John, Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 31, "Jesus therefore said unto them, and to the Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples." So you can be a believer in Jesus, but the believer not bear fruit. A disciple is a learner, but he's also a follower. That's what the word means, a learner and a follower. So there are people that acknowledge Jesus and believe him and even give him lip service. They call him their Savior. They have accepted him as their Savior. But just as Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I know you not." The problem wasn't that they accepted him. The problem was that he didn't accept them. And if a person's faith in Jesus and in his sacrifice doesn't come up to the point of bearing fruit, and that fruit being obedience to what they know, then this is not a faith that saves, just as James said. You know, in verse 47 of the same chapter, he said, "He that's of God heareth the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you are not of God." We find out who it is that are truly Jesus' disciples because they are hearers of the word and doers of the word. You know, Jesus spoke to these people who he said believed to him, and he made a condition to them, and he said unto them, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples." So out of all who believed him, there were those who would truly become disciples. And he told them down in 39, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now this is, of course, true of the Lord himself. "I and the children whom God hath given me," he said. You know, if you are Jesus's children, you will do the works of Jesus. If you are truly a disciple, a learner, and a follower, someone who studies the Master in order to walk in his steps, it will be known by everyone. If you're just a hearer of the word but not a doer, it will be known by everyone. And the Lord himself, in the end, will not claim you. Faith brings power. When we exercise faith in God, when we preach the gospel to someone, when we evangelize and someone believes that Jesus is who he said he was, we should look for fruit. I mean, of course, it's going to take a while for a person to grow up in him, and as long as they're walking down that road in obedience to what they know and bearing fruit in obedience to what they know, then they're under the blood and they're not judged by God. And shouldn't be judged by us either. So praise God. You know, when we preach the gospel to a people, we will find out who are those literally from the foundation of the world. This is the method by which we find out who those are that belong to the Lord. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love." Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It's interesting who Paul addresses in Ephesians when he speaks such things, because there are many called and few chosen. There are many who are called to follow Christ, to receive the benefits of Christ, but yet they will not be chosen because they do not bear fruit, the obedience of faith. Okay, but we see who he's addressing here in verse 1. He addresses the saints that are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's very specific who he's talking to out of all the people that call themselves believers. He's talking to disciples. The saints means the sanctified ones or the holy ones, hagios, sanctified or holy. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord, or holiness, same word. And the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he says to these people that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. You remember back where we were, the first verse we looked at. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, meaning not of the natural Jews, right? Them also I must bring. It is the Lord who brings them. It is the Lord who grants faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us that faith is a gift from God. And the Bible says that he grants repentance. So it is the Lord and his grace that brings us to him. And, you know, when you preach the gospel, there will be those who hear and acknowledge that they believe, but they will not do. They will not walk in the steps, nor bear the fruit. And, of course, this will separate them. This will separate them from the true disciples. And sooner or later, they will go their own way. And, but here's a point. The Lord knows who Israel is from the foundation of the world. He already knows. However, he will not condemn anyone without proof. Every man will show himself to be either called, chosen, and faithful, as he said, the overcomers will in Revelation 17 and 14, or he'll be called and not chosen and not faithful. Called means invited. You know, very few are invited, but in the scheme of things, there are still many called and few chosen. So there are many that are. I mean, if you go and preach to 100 people, you may have, you know, 5 of them that will actually listen to you. You know, but then, even though that may be few on the larger scheme, that 5 is a large number of people compared to those who will be chosen. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. And in order to be an overcomer, which is the only thing, the only person that has a promise, real promise of eternal life from God, we have to be called, chosen, and faithful. And, you know, God is still fulfilling his Old Testament pattern of building Israel. Even in the New Testament, he calls us the Israel of God. Not that we're natural Israel, but that we are spiritual Israel, and that Jesus, of course, is our King David, and the Lord's great love for Zion all through the Old Testament is because, according to Revelation, Zion or Jerusalem represents the bride. Out of all the cities of Israel and of all the places in Israel, this represents the bride. And, you know, God wants to build Israel again, not in the flesh, not in the letter, but in the spirit. And he speaks to these people as though they're lost, but they will be saved. And why is that? Because from God's point of view, he already knows who Israel is and who Zion is. Now, those people may be out there serving the flesh, serving the world, but he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they shall come, right? So if we can look at some verses concerning God's plan for evangelism in the latter days. Ezekiel 36, I think, is an awesome place to start. In fact, a lot of things in Ezekiel are concerning this, but I'm going to start in verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. So once again, God's people will dwell in their promised land, on their promises, bearing fruit in the land. And of course, we're told in Hebrews 6 that we are the land. This body that we dwell in is the land that must bear the fruit. And so if you see this in the spirit, God's already interpreted the meaning in other places. If you see this in the Spirit, we know that once again, God is going to build Israel. Not natural Israel, but spiritual Israel. You know, the natural is first, and then comes the spiritual, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. First comes the parable, then comes the manifestation. The real manifestation of Israel is going to be manifested in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. And not in the letter, but in the Spirit, Paul said in Galatians. So the mountains of Israel are going to bear fruit once again to God's people. He says, for they are at hand to come. Well, notice the timing here. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, the great revival in Ezekiel 37. That all comes before Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39, which is the last war of the ages. We've studied it before and proven that it actually is the last war. It's a great, great shaking. It's the great earthquake that happens at the end of the tribulation, not the beginning. It's an earthquake in which, according to verse 20 of Ezekiel 38, the mountains are thrown down, the steep places fall, and every wall falls to the ground. And so this is an awesome earthquake. It is worldwide. The only place that's mentioned is at the end of the tribulation period, as in the book of Revelation and other places. And, of course, if you had every wall fall into the ground, there wouldn't be much of a tribulation period if it came at the beginning. So now we see that he's talking about this revival just before that last war. Well, this revival is happening in the 7 years of the tribulation period. This is when this revival is going to go forth. This is when God is going to draw his people together to build spiritual Zion and a great revival of God's people. Many are dead in their sins. Even among God's people, there are many lost. It's a very fertile evangelistic field in the end time, is what we loosely call Christianity, because many people are lost and they don't know it. They don't know what God expects of them. They've accepted an easy gospel, and they begin to continue to walk in the flesh, and they walk in death and not in life, and they don't receive the benefits of the kingdom, and God really doesn't know them. But he knew them. If they ever bear fruit and they ever grow up in him, he knew them from the foundation of the world. And back to our verse here in Ezekiel 36, he says that these mountains will bear fruit. The mountains of Israel will bear fruit to his people, and they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded. Once again, God is going to build Israel, not carnal, physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. And all of Israel, all of the house of Israel. Now, if you remember, in Romans, all Israel represents those who stayed in the olive tree and were not broken off through unbelief, like the apostles of Jesus and many other disciples in his day, and those who were grafted into the olive tree, like the Gentile church, and those who are grafted into their own olive tree, being natural Jews who are born again in the end time. He mentions all three of those, and he calls that all Israel. So we are part of all Israel. Okay? And so he said he's going to multiply men in this revival. He said he's going to multiply men upon the mountains of Israel, in the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and be fruitful. This is a great promise of God's people ultimately bearing fruit in the end time. and I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. About time for God's people to know that He is the Lord. And there are many people that acknowledge the Lord, but they don't really know the Lord. And so he's speaking here about them bearing fruit, coming to their own promised land, living on their promised land, which represents living on the promises and walking by faith, right? And verse 12 says, "Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. Thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of children." So, what does God call this coming out of the world and into Israel and on the mountains of Israel? He calls it bearing fruit, doesn't he? And if you go down to verse 23, he explains it even better. This may surprise some people. It says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land." Now, if you think this is just talking about natural Israel, you're wrong, because spiritual Israel is coming out of all the nations. And, you know, we've been taken captive to the nations, just like physical Israel was taken captive to the nations. But God is going to deliver us out of bondage and bring us back to our own land, that which was predestined and ordained for us from the foundation of the world. In verse 25, he says, "And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness." That's a great promise. And the clean water, I would say very clearly, speaks of the Word of God, the renewing of the Word of God, the cleansing of the Word of God. And again, if a person is just a hearer of the Word and they don't receive this cleansing, they are not bearing the fruit, and they are not known of the Father. Those that proclaim that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they believe He is the Savior, He said, "If you abide in My Word, then are you truly My disciples." In other words, learners and followers. And he said, "And you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now we recognize this as his promise of the new birth. And yet now he's telling us this is what it is to come out from among the nations and come into our own land, he says in verse 24. Okay, I'm sure that most Christians don't understand the new birth. Most Christians think of the new birth as that thing which they did when they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. And of course that can be part of it, because some people receive a new spirit there. Some people receive a new spirit, and they don't even know any particular time when they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, but they began to believe in Him. They began to believe His Word. It happened that way with me when I was reading His Word. I was challenged by a friend, a Baptist friend, to read His Word, and I began reading, and I just believed. When I read it, I believed. I was confident that this was God talking to me. I didn't know anything about going to an altar. I didn't shake a preacher's hand. I didn't accept Jesus as my personal Savior. But yet, as I read and believed the gospel, I knew that He was my personal Savior. And I knew Him as my personal Savior. And I knew Him through signs and wonders and miracles that He did, because I was entering into His benefits. The new birth is more than just that initial experience of receiving a new spirit. Then we must obey that spirit so that we're born again in soul. And those, of course, who bear the fruit of their spirit, of their born-again spirit in their soul, will also receive a born-again body. So you see, the new birth, the new heart, is not something that you get immediately. How many of you know that even after you know very little about his will, his desires, and your mind has to be renewed with the Word of God in order for your heart his. And not only does he say here that I will give you a new spirit, but he goes on to say in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice that. And cause you to walk in my statutes. So what is it to walk upon the mountains of Israel? It is to walk in his statutes. It is to be gifted and anointed to walk in his statutes. And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. Once again, bearing the fruit of belief, bearing the fruit of the born-again life. This is what it is, to come out of the world and into the kingdom. I have to say this, that very few Christians are doing this. Many are still in bondage to the nations. But we have a revival coming in our day, and God's going to have fiery evangelists going forth to preach the true gospel. And there's going to be a multitude of God's people that are going to wake up from their stupor and begin to follow the Lord and begin to walk in their promised land and to be truly under King David, who is Jesus Christ, right? And in the end time, of course, this is going to be, history is going to repeat with the birth of the man-child in Revelation chapter 12. This is none other than Jesus himself coming as he said he would in Hosea 6, 2 and 3. He said he would come as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. And when did he say in that text? On the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. So he's coming in a new body, a body of flesh, just like he came in that first body of flesh. He's coming in this new body of flesh, and he's coming to be that same evangelist he was 2,000 years ago, to begin to raise up the church, who's also going to walk in his steps. And what an explosion of evangelism is going to cover the earth when people truly speak the true gospel and begin to walk in what they're learning. And God's anointing, this outpouring of his spirit, we know that this happened back in the former reign, when Jesus poured out his spirit, and we know it's going to happen again in the latter rain when he pours out his spirit again. When he pours out his spirit, what does he say? He says he's going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. The land that he gave to our fathers, our spiritual fathers, like Paul, for instance, he said that we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to a mountain that can't be touched. It's a spiritual Mount Zion, not a physical Mount Zion. Unto the spirits of just men made perfect, he said. So, we're coming to the greatest revival the world has ever seen. It's going to be the latter rain for the latter house, and the Lord said to the glory of the latter house would surpass that of the former house. So what he gave to our fathers, that is the apostles, the apostolic fathers, he's going to give to us. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the grain, and will multiply it, and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you may receive no more the reproach of the famine, of famine among the nations. What do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about a Christianity that has borne no fruit, a dried up, withered Christianity that has borne no fruit among the nations, who doesn't have the respect of the nations. Certainly we're in that situation today. But the Lord is saying here very plainly that he's going to change all that. He says, then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, for your abominations. Well, that's good, to have a heart of repentance towards the Lord. And it's necessary that there be a great revival and an outpouring of God's Spirit. The first thing that people have when they have a true revival is repentance towards the Lord, grief for their sins. Revivals we've been seeing lately are pretty false and very wrong-spirited, but God is about to bring forth a true and lasting revival. And he's talking about this revival, the greatest revival of the end time, the tribulation revival. He's speaking about that in Ezekiel 37 here, next chapter. And we call it the vision of dry bones. But that's what it's talking about. Notice again, it is right before Ezekiel 38. It's speaking about those years that are previous to the end of the tribulation war, the great war, and the great earthquake, so on and so forth. Let me just read a little bit of it quickly. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Well, I believe that Ezekiel, who was caught up to the throne of God and saw God and was anointed with the Holy Spirit and was called the Son of Man and was sent to the people of captivity, I believe he is a type of the end-time man-child and a type of Jesus Christ. And here we see him to be anointed with the Spirit and taken to the valley. I think this is probably the valley of the shadow of death that God's people pass through. And verse 2, and he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. In other words, they'd been dead a long time, right? Very dry, bleached white in the sun, probably. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy over these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath, or spirit, it's the same word for spirit, ruach, to enter into you, and you shall live. I will cause breath. This is the same thing we just got through speaking about God putting his spirit in his people and causing them to dwell in the land and to keep his ordinances, keep his statutes. Walk in obedience, in other words. I will cause spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin. Skin, of course, is what separates you from all the attacking germs and, they could attack your body. It represents separation from the world, protection from the world. And put breath in you, and you shall live, breath meaning spirit again, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now notice he keeps saying this, that when this happens, when this anointing falls upon God's people, they're really going to know that he is the Lord. How many people don't really act on what they know the scripture says? You know, just recently we spoke about, what would you act like? What would you say if you really believed Mark 11 and 24? that all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Why, people would not be anxious or troubled, would they, if they actually believed that? What will the anointing do to these people, the people that actually have a belief in that, but don't have the power to bear the fruit of it? Well, that's what he's saying in this, in the text of Ezekiel 36 and 37. They're going to bear the fruit. He's going to pour out his spirit, and they're going to bear the fruit. And he says, I'll put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I beheld, and lo, there were sinews upon them, and flesh came up, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So he put the body together, but it was not yet anointed. Okay, you know, it was that way with Jesus and his disciples. He went forth, he prophesied unto them, he breathed the breath of his own personal spirit into them. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. His words were recreating in them his spirit, but they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. He said, he's with you, but he shall be in you. And it's true today that the overwhelming majority of the body of Christ has yet to receive the former reign of the Holy Spirit. He's with them, but he's not in them. And yes, they've had a born-again spirit, but sad to say, some of them have been twice dead and plucked up by the roots, because that spirit has been defiled through disobedience and rebellion and turning back towards the world, or never even coming out of the world because of their apostate preachers and teachers. So this anointing, I mean, we see clearly in the book of Acts that when they preached to people, the very first thing they mentioned after repentance and faith and maybe baptism was be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's necessary to have the anointing to live the Christian life, to walk in obedience to the Lord. But he said there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath or spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Well, now there's the army of the Lord that he's going to raise up in these latter days. And this is, of course, all Israel that he's going to do this with. Once again, all of God's people will be filled with his Holy Spirit, and those that don't will fall away and be persecutors, just like it was in Jesus' day. Those that refused the Spirit ended up being persecutors. In verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. There it is. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we're clean cut off. There is a depressing time coming for people who don't understand what God is doing, who have not been anointed with the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Holy Spirit, in great troubles and tribulations, or even now coming upon the world. Economies are crumbling. Judgments are falling. All of this, of course, we know is going to force the New World Order. But God's got a revival that's coming in the midst of all this. For those that will believe him and be disciples, and be anointed with his Holy Spirit, they will walk as Jesus walked, and they will preach as Jesus preached. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Now, who is he talking to? Is he talking to just apostate people of God who, up until this time, their doctrine doesn't permit them to receive the Holy Spirit with the gifts and so on and so forth? Or is he not only talking about that, but also those that he ordained to be Israel from the foundation of the world? You see, I think there's a broader story here. We know that the apostates many times just need teachers. But those who have yet to come to any kind of knowledge of him need evangelists. Now, evangelists' job is to those outside the body, to bring them into the body. They have a very simple job. It is to preach the good news and the truth of what Jesus accomplished at the cross for them. It's to joyfully give to them this present. You know, it should be presented that way, as a great present from God Almighty to you, that he has forgiven your sins, he has delivered you, he has nailed your sins upon the cross, and now Christ lives in you, if you believe it. And we present this thing as a wondrous, some Christians are so pickled that nobody wants what they've got. And they do more damage to the gospel when they go out and scream at people than anybody else could do. They've brought disrepute to the kingdom. There are others that talk to people. They become friendly with them. They do not judge them for their sins, as the Bible forbids us to do in 1 Corinthians 5, but they're just ministers of reconciliation, not accounting unto them their trespasses because of what Jesus did, and knowing no man after the flesh, but instead giving to these people the good news of what Jesus did for them, putting faith in their hearts to approach unto God. Many people have heard so much condemnation from God out of the mouth of Christians, so-called, you know, that they don't see God as a good character. They don't see him as a loving father. These evangelists are once again going to go forth and preach the good news. The gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. Not the bad news. The gospel means good news. The good news is the power of God to save. And, you know, I'm thinking of a man years ago who I knew didn't live a holy life, and yet he loved to tell people about Jesus. And I just told him one day, I knew the Holy Spirit was rising up in me to tell him, he says, please don't tell people about Jesus. And he looked at me and I said, please don't tell anybody about Jesus. You're not doing him a favor, because your life doesn't reflect anything about what you teach. It doesn't reflect that he is doing this in you. And people leave your presence and go and talk bad about you because of what they have seen and heard in your life. You're not doing the Lord a favor by talking about him. And it's true, folks. It's very true. There's so many people out there that call themselves evangelists, but they're not doing the Lord a favor, and they're not doing anybody any favor either. And, you know, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, they compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When they find him, they make him doubly more a son of hell than themselves. Now, this we don't need, do we? So we want to offer to people this awesome gift of God, which was given to them at the cross. All they've got to do to receive it and to receive the manifestation of it is to believe, you know. And God will do the rest. And so let me read on here. He says, oh, my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, oh, my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. What an awesome thing. This is speaking about the great end-time revival. Praise the Lord. Let me go down here to verse 21. Read another piece of this. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, upon the mountains of Israel. One nation in the land. This has never really happened, folks. When Jesus said that we would be one flock, one shepherd, he was talking about, I think, the greatest manifestation of it is going to happen in our day. Think of all those disciples who came out of different factions of Judaism, which by the time Jesus came was totally backslidden. But they came out and they followed him, and there was no sectarianism among them. There was just peace among them. They were all following the same master, and there was peace and joy in their midst. And that's the way it's going to be in these days. And we've seen portions of that over the years happening, but it's going to happen in a much greater way. People are going to recognize one another by the Spirit, not by their understanding, their doctrine, whatever, but by the Spirit of God. And I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all. There it is, one flock and one shepherd. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And these two kingdoms, they equate to, I would say, non-spirit-filled Christianity and spirit-filled Christianity. This is, they're separated by the power, the gifts, the anointing. This is the separation. A small portion of God's people have received the former reign and entered into the gifts. And of those who have, they, most of them haven't gone any further than receiving tongues, although tongues is a wonderful gift from God that enables us to pray to the Father according to his will. It's a wonderful gift. I don't belittle the gift, but I say most of charismatic or full gospel or whatever you want to call spirit-filled Christianity has gone no further than that. And yet, if they would, let that anointing live and move through them, they would walk in the steps of Jesus and do his works. That's what he said. He said, neither shall they defile themselves any more. This is evidently an end-time revelation. Because he says, it's not going to happen anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Notice he's going to save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. Their different places that they come out of the world represents the different sins that they're in. But they're coming to their own land, which is a holy land. And they are a holy people. And they will once again be under their King David, verse 24. And my servant David shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them. This is what it is to be evangelized. Not just accepting Jesus and leaving this person out there to flounder in the world, but to train them up in the ways of the Word and the Gospel. Praise the Lord. And let's see. I guess I'm going to read on down to the end here. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, they and their children's children forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. You know how many are the prophecies of David having an end-time ministry, even spoken of David long after David was dead, like this. This was long, long after David was dead. So we know it's not literally speaking about David. It's talking about a latter-day manifestation of David, just as there was a manifestation of David when Jesus came and sat on the throne of David. And once again, he's coming to sit upon the throne of David when once again Israel is restored. It's been scattered among the nations. There are also those that were foreknown from the foundation of the world who are in bondage among the nations and need to be called out by the spirit of evangelism. They need to hear the truth, and the truth will set them free, right? Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Praise the Lord. Once again, the fulfillment of this is an end-time fulfillment. God is going to do this one more time and do it completely, and they will enter in eternally into that eternal covenant. And his sanctuary will be in the midst of them forevermore. In other words, the Lord will live in the midst of them, right? My tabernacle also shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Praise the Lord. And the nations will know. The nations have scoffed at Christianity because of what they've seen and the bad reputation that we have and the bad witness that we have given. And God is going to change all that himself. He is going to anoint a people with power. He is going to anoint them with repentance. He is going to anoint them with the true words and the true gospel that gives power, that saves from sin, from corruption, from bondage. And he's going to do that in our days. And he's going to do it very soon. And he's about to raise up his man-child ministry, which will be the first fruits in order to raise up his two-witness ministry, in order to raise up the fivefold ministry again, just as happened in Jesus' day. And upon that will be the anointing of God. God cannot anoint lies. No, Jesus raised up his disciples with truth. And then he anointed that truth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you wonder why Jesus took so long to anoint them with that anointing wherewith he was anointed. Well, it's because he wanted to anoint the truth. They needed knowledge, but then they needed anointing to do something with that knowledge. And now the Lord is about to do just that. He is about to cause us, by the power of the Lord, to walk in his steps, to do his works. And Jesus is going to be seen in his disciples all over this earth. Great move of God, the true revival that we've been waiting on, heard prophesied, so on and so forth. Many times the false comes before the true, and we've certainly seen many moves of that, proclaimed by many false apostles and false prophets to be the true move of God, who didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And God brought these men down in the sight of all Christianity and all of the world. Their foolishness was revealed to anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. But this revival is going to be true and awesome. No doubt there will be deception all around it. There's always deception trying to come in. And it has. Every revival in the past has come. I'm talking about even true revivals, deception has attempted to come in. And sometimes the leaders had wisdom and understanding and didn't permit it. And sometimes they were not deep enough in their understanding to fend it off. And the same kinds of things actually that are happening in our day have happened before. And sometimes they were fended off by the wisdom of God through his rulers. Sometimes not. But praise be to God. We've almost come to this revival. We know that God's preparing. He's shown our ministry that we're preparing for this. We've worked very hard to put together a lot of teaching. Worked very hard to to it sounds like an oxymoron, but we work very hard to enter into the rest. The Bible says labor to enter into the rest. And we've labored to enter into the rest from our own works and learned a lot as we've gone. And praise God, he's teaching us more and more to hear his voice. And he's preparing us for greater things to come. And we're just overjoyed to know that God's plan of evangelism is going to be right on time. And, you know, we can cooperate with him if we understand. And we can cooperate with him if we understand his principles. You know, we're not here to argue with people. You know, if God gives them a gift to believe and to repent, as we were speaking about, then it's not a matter of us being able to convince people or to, you know, out-talk them doctrinally or anything like that. It's a matter of speaking the truth and finding eager ears that just latch onto it and love it because they've been drawn to that. I'm not saying people are always convinced right away. It's not true, but those who are wise are weak to the weak, and they share what they can with people, and they feel the Spirit to sometimes even back off and wait and watch that bear fruit and let this person come back with questions and not really beat up on them, just be a friend to them and share good things with them, share our joy with them, and this wonderful gift that the Lord has given to us to give to them. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Well, I think we probably need to take a little break here, and we'll come back in just a few minutes. Thank you so much. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus,